Your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6. It is an interesting thing when you consider the message we heard this morning and how the Scripture tells us that the Jews would seek after a sign. I think today, just about everyone else has fallen under that same heading. Jews sought after a sign, and nowadays we all kind of seek for a sign. Even when we read Scripture, we see the sign, and sometimes we miss the meaning behind the sign. Sometimes we miss the import of a passage of Scripture because of the sign that is there. We believe that Peter was kind of dictating the gospel to Mark. And so we see Peter through these words, and we see Peter as a man of action, of deeds, and of seeing things. And there are great lessons for us in the Gospel of Mark because of those actions. If we study the Scriptures, we find that so many of the things that Mark tells us took place are pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one. And this passage tonight is no different than that. And hopefully as we go through it tonight, we can see together exactly what the passage ought to be teaching us. Because interestingly enough, even though Mark doesn't give us what it should have taught them and should teach us, there is a hint in the Gospel of John, in the parallel passage of the Gospel of John, about exactly what was taking place when Jesus fed the 5,000. So we're going to read starting in verse 30 of Mark chapter 6. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him, and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. So, first of all, we have to think about this narrative, about what's taking place. This event takes place in all 4 Gospels. That is not a normal occurrence. We know that in the Gospel of John there are only 7 miracles that John tells us about. And this is one of those 7. That's how important in John's eyes this miracle was. But you think about this, and it's something that we ought to take note of. Most of the time we take note of it because of the feeding of the 5,000, because of this sign, because of this miracle that takes place. And we miss some of the importance of what Jesus was doing there that day. And we miss what was the purpose of the sign. What was the purpose of the miracle? Why did he perform it? Was it because he just felt sorry for the people? Because they needed some bread? Because they were hungry? Or was there more to it than that? You think about this. In this chapter that Mark puts together for us, Jesus has sent the disciples out, 2 by 2, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And they've gone out, and they were going out with power to heal, to cast out demons. And they were given instructions, don't take any bread, don't take any money. You're going to live with the people that you are ministering unto. And so they go out, and Jesus at this point speaks to others about Herod and about John the Baptist and the death of John the Baptist. And after that, the disciples come back, and they come and they want to give him description of what they've done. But it's so busy that they don't even have time to eat. They don't have time to catch their breath, if you will, so that they can just relax. The work is difficult. Work is hard. And they don't have that moment to sit back and say, what can we do? You know, there's a number of lessons there for us. Number one, there's accountability. Jesus had given these men power. Power to do things that we wouldn't dream of having. Power to cast out demons. Power to heal the sick. To make the lame walk. To make the blind see. To preach the gospel. And yet that's not all there is to it. There's an accountability to the Lord. They come back and they tell him what they've done. Tell him what they were about. No man is an island. No man is by themselves. We have to be accountable to the people of God, because we don't have the Lord standing there for us. And so we do that for his glory's sake. The work of the Lord was exhausting for his disciples. It's exhausting for people all of the time. You know, I think about some of the men that have passed, George Whitfield and Wesley and Spurgeon, and the labors that they put forward. And it makes me ashamed, because I don't do anywhere near what they did. And I wonder, how did they accomplish it? How did they do so much? Not seeing the fruit. I'm just wondering, how were they able to preach so long in a day? How were they able to have that many sermons ready in a week? To preach the gospel in so many opportunities? Because the work of the Lord is exhausting. And we can see that in their lives, as well as the lives of others. But Jesus recognizes that. He recognizes it for the disciples, and he recognizes it for his people today. And so he says, let's come apart. Let's come apart to a desert place, to a deserted place, so that you can have some rest. So that you can have some rest and you can have some food. Jesus wants to take care of them. And so they get into the ship, and they are going to the other side. And by looking at the other Gospels, we can see where they started from and where they're headed. And in the ship, it's about a 4-mile journey. On land, it's about an 8-mile journey, because the ship would cut off that loop. And the people see them. The people see them get into the ship, and they see the direction they're heading, and they say, we know where they're going. Let's go meet them. Because they haven't had enough. They haven't had enough teaching. They haven't had enough healing. And so they want to continue to hear from Jesus. And so they begin to run. And they begin to run around the lake, around the Sea of Galilee. And they're going to meet up where they land. And as they're running, other people see them. People in the cities, around about, the towns. And they say, what's the commotion? And they say, we're going to meet Jesus. And everyone else starts to run. Everyone else wants to be there. And you can see these same things in those that you read about Whitfield. And you can see people running and doing everything they can to go and hear what he has to say. And he gives honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing is happening here. We wish that the same thing would happen today, don't we? That people would be clamoring to hear the gospel. Clamoring to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But an amazing thing is they outran the boat. So this boat on the ocean has 4 miles to go. The people on the land have 8 miles, and they made it before the boat got there. So that when Jesus gets off, they're waiting for him already. They may be worn out, they may be tired, but they want to hear Jesus, and they're there waiting for him. And they brought nothing with them. It was impromptu. And so they didn't carry their food with them. They just thought, we were going to go see Jesus, whatever the cost. And they go. So when Jesus gets out of the boat, he's moved with compassion. I want you to understand this. This is an important note. He was not moved with compassion because they were hungry. He was not moved with compassion because they had a need for physical food. He was moved with compassion, as the scripture says, because they were sheep without a shepherd. Because they were lost spiritually. Because they had no idea who Jesus truly was. They didn't understand their sin and their need of a Savior. They didn't understand, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, that they needed to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And so he has compassion on them. He cares for them. And what does he do? He doesn't suddenly feed them physical food. He feeds them spiritual food. He begins to teach them many things. Now, with the idea of comparing Scripture with Scripture, this is probably about midday, sometime around noon, that Jesus is getting out of the boat and begins to teach. So that as the day goes on, he's teaching them many things. We don't know exactly, none of the gospel writers record what he taught. I'm sure it is similar to the other things that he taught. But we don't have it written down for us, but it was certainly connected with himself and the kingdom of God. And he teaches throughout the day. And not only that, Matthew tells us that he healed the sick. The sick that were brought there, the sick that made it there, he healed them. He took care of them. So when the day is now far spent, Jesus had been teaching the people, and he says to the disciples, what's going on? And they say, we need to send the people away. And he says, why do we need to send them away? You know, it's one of those things sometimes when you really are enjoying yourself in the work of the Lord, and somebody says, well, it's time to go. And you think, I don't want to go. I don't want to stop. Well, that's almost the idea that we have here. And the disciples say, we need to send them away because there's no food. They didn't bring any food with them because they were all running so quickly to get here. We don't have any food to give them, so we have to send them away. Send them into the towns and the cities around about, because there's 5,000 people here, so that they can get something to eat, so they can buy something. Imagine those towns and cities, how overflowed they would have been with people trying to buy food. 5,000 men, besides the women and children. It's interesting because the disciples, they say, go so they can buy food. Remember, this whole journey was to take care of the disciples. It was for their welfare. It was for their rest. It was for their ability to get something to eat. And funny enough, they didn't even have anything to eat. They didn't even take the time to buy themselves something. Because when Jesus says, go and see what there is, all of a sudden it's 5 loaves and 2 fish from a small lad. It's not something that the disciples had been carrying with them. There's no disciple that says, you know what, I brought these couple of loaves for us to eat. So let's go ahead and have that, plus what this child has given us. No, it's just what the child has given. They say, but, you know, if we were going to buy something ourselves, it would be 200 penny worth. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us today. We don't think of pennies anymore. You know, we think of pennies and the kids get excited because they see pennies. But they don't realize what we realize is that they're just pennies. They're not worth a lot anymore. But 200 penny worth in those days was 2/3 of a man's salary for the year. 2/3 of his wages. So you can, however much you think an average person makes, whether it's 30,000, if it's 30,000 pounds, they were just saying, we're going to spend 20,000 pounds to feed these people. We don't have that. We don't have that ability. And besides that, where could we buy it all? If you've ever tried to make a meal for a lot of people, you realize that's a tall order. And so they find these 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they're given by a lad. And that ought to make us consider that no matter what we have, if it's given in service to the Lord, no matter how big or small it is, that the Lord sees it as valuable. You think of the widow and her 2 mites. Well, you think of this lad and his 5 loaves and 2 fish. We don't know why he was carrying it. We don't know if his family said, you know, we're going to send you to the shop so you can get some food for us. And all of a sudden he gets caught up in the hustle and the bustle and the excitement, and he goes to see Jesus. And all of a sudden, I'm going to give these. My family doesn't matter. I'm giving them to the Lord. We don't know exactly what took place. But the Lord asks for it. And this lad gives it, and the disciples are completely unprepared. They don't understand what's going to be taking place. And so we think of this, that there's going to be 2 fish and 5 loaves to feed 5,000 men, besides women and children. And so he has the disciples make everybody sit down, almost like they're an army. Sit down in groups of 50s and 100, so that it's a little easier to feed them. And so Jesus takes the bread and he looks to heaven and he blesses it and he breaks it and he begins to give it to the disciples. Now, we don't know exactly how he gives it to them. It's most likely those 12 basketfuls. He probably says, find a basket, men. And they each have a basket and he breaks it and he puts some in the basket. And they go off. And they keep bringing out fish and bread to give to all the people. And everyone is filled. It's not, oh, I'm going to take a little morsel. It's filled. Everyone's satisfied. Everyone's satiated. And to the point that there are 12 baskets of fragments left over. I don't think it was an accident that there were 12 basketfuls. Here are the 12 disciples. Here are the 12 tribes of Israel. I think we can see in this that the Lord is providing for his people. And the basketfuls prove the miracle. This is not as some commentators, modern commentators want to say that, oh, everybody just chipped in. No, this is 12 basketfuls left over from 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's a miracle of the Lord. And even though it may pain me to say it, they didn't waste the leftovers. Now, when I was a kid, we were the youngest of 7 kids, and leftovers only existed if the food wasn't any good. Because if there was good enough, 7 kids would devour it. So we never had leftovers unless we didn't like the meal. Here, there's leftovers because everyone's filled. Because Jesus provided over and above what was necessary. So you think about that number, 5,000, and that's a lot. But it's most likely somewhere between 10,000 to 12,000 people. The women and the children that are probably there as well. But the Gospel of John tells us something, and it really ought to sink in when we think about this. After seeing this miracle, they make a remark. In John 6, verse 14, it says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." You notice that? See, these people, these men that were there, they recognized what Jesus had done. They recognized that this wasn't just another miracle. That there was meaning behind this that we often miss. And the meaning is, he's king. He should be king, and he's the prophet. You notice they put those together, those offices together. Sometimes we get this feeling like, well, we say these things as New Testament believers, but the Jews didn't really understand that the Messiah was going to be prophet, priest, and king. Well, they certainly understood it there, didn't they? They said, this is the prophet that Moses foretold us about. Let's make him king. No other prophet in their history had ever been made king. They understood that this man was special. This man was something else. They saw something there. They heard his teaching, and they saw the miracles, and they knew about the previous miracles. They had heard. That's why they had run to get there, to hear Jesus teach. You know, Peter learns through his actions, and he teaches us through his actions, and so we need to study through his actions. What do these actions mean? Well, first of all, we ought to notice that these men taught us something. That Jesus was supposed to be king. That he's supposed to be king. You know, in the Old Testament and throughout antiquity, whenever a king was anointed, whenever a king was put on the throne, when the people gathered together and we said, we want you to be king, the king would do something. The king would hold a meal. He would hold a feast, and most of the time it would be for his relatives and his close confidants. And so we find in 1 Kings 1, Adonijah, who's trying to declare himself king instead of David, he gathers together one of the priests, the son of the high priest. He gathers together the leaders of David's army. And he says, let's have a meal together. And he gathers together his comrades, and he says, at the end of this meal, I want you to stand up, and I want you to declare me king. Solomon did this when he was king. He provides this meal. It's the king's table. It shows that the king has the ability to provide for his people. Solomon did it over and over again. Here is Jesus providing for his people, in a physical sense as well as a spiritual sense. Not only is it just the bread, it's also the teaching. It's the prophet that Moses foretold us about. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses is speaking to Israel and he says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Well, that's exactly what those men saw Jesus as. They said, that's the prophet Moses told us about. He's the one that God said should come, because what his teaching was different. It wasn't just about the bread. It was about his teaching. Because you always notice throughout the Gospels, whenever there's a portion of teaching, and they say they were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority. He didn't speak like the prophets of old spoke. He didn't say, "Thus saith the Lord." He said, "This is what I say. I say unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you." And he taught them that he had the authority to say those things. And these men recognized that not only was he to be king, he was the prophet. He was the prophet that was foretold. This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. You know, you think about this. Moses, according to the Jews, in their minds, he was the one that gave them the manna. He was the one that provided it for them. But we know it was God, don't we? We know that from John chapter 6. Jesus tells us that Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. My Father gave you that bread. And I am the true bread from heaven. I'm the bread of life. It's that same process again, isn't it? It's the same situation that is taking place here. Moses gives them bread in the wilderness. Jesus gives them bread in the wilderness. And not only does Jesus give them bread in the wilderness, he gives himself as the bread in the wilderness to feed the children of Israel. You think about Elijah, the great prophet Elijah. When we think of the Mount of Transfiguration, we see Moses and Elijah meeting with Jesus. But God says to Peter, "Now this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Hear ye him, hear ye him first of all." But we think of Elijah in the wilderness. In 1 Kings 17, he goes to the widow of Zarephath. And what does she do? She has bread, because her barrel is not decreasing. And her cruse of oil keeps filling back up to continue to feed Elijah. Well, this is the same miracle that's taking place with the disciples when Jesus puts the bread and the fish in their baskets to carry around. And 5,000 men eat, besides women and children. It's the prophet that should come into the world. But not only is he prophet, not only is he king, he's the high priest. Because that's the job of the priest, it's to teach. That was the role of the Levites. The scribes, the Levites, all the way through the Old Testament, their role was to teach the law, to explain it to the people. That's the task that they were put forward. And they were to bring the sacrifices. Well, when Jesus gets out of the boat, he has compassion on them. Why? Not because of their physical need, but because of their spiritual need. They need a teacher. They need a shepherd. You think about something, if you will. The three offices of Christ, the prophet, priest, and king. And you think about Psalm 23. The shepherd psalm. Here Jesus gets out of the boat and he sees the people that they're sheep without a shepherd. As I read Psalm 23, think of it in light of what the crowd saw, of what the crowd heard. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you're a Christian, you can say those words and know them and believe them, that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you can say that knowing that God is for you, who can be against you? That he has offered up his own son, what else will he hold back? But you think of those people sitting there listening to Jesus teach and eating of the bread, sitting there looking and wondering, how has this man done this? He must be the prophet. He must be king. He must be our priest. Because the king, he provides for the sheep, doesn't he? He provides for the sheep in this passage. He gives everything they need. He makes them lie down in green pastures. He leads them beside still waters. The priest, he restores the soul of the sheep. Leads them in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. The prophet, he comforts the sheep with the word of God. And what were the prophets of old meant to do? They were bringing the people back to the Lord. Bringing the people back to his word. They weren't teaching new things. They were bringing them back to the law of Moses. Saying, you've departed. Come back to the word. The rod and the staff, they comfort. Because they bring us back, they discipline us, and they keep off the enemies. And all three of those offices are anointed with oil. So what is it that we see when we think of the feeding of the 5,000? Do we see just the sign, and we see the miracle, and we think, what a wonderful miracle, and we go about our day? Or do we see a good teacher, a miracle worker? Or do we see a Savior? Because he came to declare himself just that. He came to declare himself the Savior of sinners. Just as the angel told Mary, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came for. And the feeding of the 5,000 ought to show us that. Not just that event, but that day. Ought to show us who he is as prophet, priest, and king. John 3, it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You know, I often wonder what went through the minds of those men when they wanted to make Jesus king. They wanted to grab hold of him, and they wanted to take him and make him king. Regardless of what the Romans said, regardless of what the Pharisees said. And Jesus says no. I wonder, what did they think? Did they understand that he came to die? That he came to forgive sin? You know, they could have studied their scriptures to see that. See that in Isaiah 53. See that in Psalm 22. See the way Psalm 23 says he's going to work in the soul, not just feeding. But it makes me think of Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's Jesus. That's what Jesus is foretold to be, and that's exactly what he is. That's exactly what he is here in Mark chapter 6 at the feeding of the 5,000. It's not just food. It's not just a miracle. The next portion of Scripture, when Jesus is walking on the water, and he's going to pass them by, and they're afraid. The Gospel tells us that when he got into the boat, they were amazed. And it says, because they understood not the feeding of the 5,000. They understood not about the loaves and the fish. Those men got it after Jesus had already put the disciples in the boat. And then they tried to make him king. The disciples still didn't get it. They still had to get it through their heads who exactly this Jesus is. Do we get it? Do we understand exactly what he has done? Exactly who he is? That he is the Savior, and that means everything. It's not just saving us from our sin, it's a whole life change. Following after him, because he's our prophet, our priest, and our king. Because he takes care of our souls. He leads us and guides us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He uses his rod and his staff to protect us and to pull us back into his way. Let us rejoice in those things. Let us rejoice in knowing exactly why the miracle took place. It wasn't just for a show. It wasn't just for a sign. It meant something. It certainly meant something to Peter. It certainly meant something to the Apostle John. It's why he included it in his gospel. And it certainly meant something to those men who wanted to make him king, who were willing to risk everything to make him king. What does it mean to us? We point you to Jesus. Amen.